Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. And I just want to say to all the people around the country who are on Daylight Savings Time, welcome back to regular time. And I want to say to the Iowa Hawkeye fans in the congregation, I hate you. Is hate a sin? Because my Northwestern Wildcats, according to Siri, got trounced, coughed up a hairball, got dismissed. You know, she's got a new word every time you ask what the score was. So, just a little prediction so that you know that my gift of prophecy is still in place. The Arizona Cardinals will trounce the Dallas Cowboys today. Yeah. And speaking of hatred, that's another hatred. You know, the Arizona Cardinal, people that live in Arizona hate the Dallas Cowboys.
That's my mother's favorite team.
That's your mom's favorite team? That's good. Well, we've got a couple of really cool people in our non-resident congregation in Dallas. So other than today, they are my favorite people in the world, right? They're wonderful. So Tommy and Donna, sorry about today, girls and boys. All right, well, in John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, the Lord Jesus Christ gives us a perspective on freedom. He says this, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, 'If you continue in my word,'" and this is a third-class condition, "if," in the Greek, maybe you will and maybe you won't, you have a choice. So this is an if that indicates a choice. "Then you are truly disciples of mine," disciples, technical students of mine, "and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." You know, that's a powerful statement. The truth will set you free. Well, believed him in John 8:31 is not a reference to Jews who had accepted the salvation offer. It's referring to Jews who were listening attentively to him. Not necessarily those who had believed him for salvation. So the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here that there is freedom in truth. There is never a need to be confused about anything. And there are a lot of people in their lives that are, I'm confused. There's never a need to be confused about anything because there are answers and there is truth. But when you are confused, you can always find the truth. If the Lord is right about the truth setting us free, then you'd have to assume that those who seek to pervert the truth are doing so for the purpose of creating slaves, because the people who are confused are slaves, right? And there are a lot of people in this world who willingly accept playing dumb, and they have lives of slavery. So the pattern of the Roman Catholic Church has been a pattern of perverting the truth throughout the years. So I'd like to start today with a few excerpts from a newsletter from a guy by the name of Mike Gendron, who has a ministry called Proclaiming the Gospel Ministries. He was a Roman Catholic and at 52 years old found out that he had terminal cancer. And in that period of time, became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden his cancer went away, and now he has this ministry to Roman Catholics to lead them out of the slavery of Roman Catholicism. And it is his aim to lead Roman Catholics to an unperverted and true relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So here's what he says in his latest newsletter. He says, "The Synod of Bishops of the Roman Catholic Church, which is an advisory board for the Pope, met in October for about 7 or 8 days to discuss the pastoral changes of the family. The gathering has created some heated discussion on the new direction the Roman Catholic Church may be taking." The new direction that the Roman Catholic Church may be taking. Now, there it is right there, right? The truth doesn't take new directions. The truth is the truth. You can count on it once and for all time. It does not take new directions. And I spent 21 years as a Roman Catholic, and every other week there was a new direction. You know, if you didn't go to church on Sunday, you were going to hell, but then all of a sudden you could go on Saturday and count it for Sunday. You couldn't eat meat on Friday, you were going to go to hell, but then all of a sudden you could eat meat on Friday. So The new direction is always a hint that something's up. All right, now, the primary topics of discussion by the Synod of Bishops included the softening of the Roman Catholic Church's position on homosexuality and birth control, plus a streamlining of the marriage annulment process. In other words, homosexuals are going to go to hell. Birth control, you're going to go to hell. And if you get divorced, you're going to go to hell. Those are the Roman Catholic positions. And now there is a softening on those positions. So the Synod of Bishops also discussed improving pastoral care of divorced and remarried Roman Catholics who have been a disenfranchised group within the Roman Catholic Church. Mike Gendron continues, "It is appalling that there is any discussion on issues where God's authoritative word has already established his position. No church, no pope has the right to adopt a position that is inconsistent with God's divine law. Marriage was established by God and is clearly defined by God as a man and a woman. And just because the United States has chosen to follow all the other countries who've gone straight downhill in history by allowing same-sex marriages, that does not change God's position on marriage. It is a man and a woman. And no one has the right to pervert what he has ordained." Pope Francis reaffirmed long-held Catholic beliefs that evolution is not inconsistent with creation. This was in another matter, that this is a separate matter from the one I was talking about previously. So Pope Francis reaffirmed long-held Catholic beliefs that evolution is not inconsistent with creation. The truth? It is absolutely inconsistent with creation. And evolution is a theory which Darwin backed off on toward the end of his life. It is not the truth. It can never be the truth. But the Pope is saying this. Pope Francis said, "When we read about creation in Genesis, the first book of the Bible, we run the risk of imagining God was a magician with a magic wand able to do everything." All right, so what has the Pope just said? He says, "But that is not so." In other words, God is not able to do everything. Now, in Christianity, we believe Luke 1:31, nothing is impossible with God. We believe that our God has all the power. He is omnipotent. Amen. We believe he can do anything. Right? So the Pope is saying he's not that way, which will tell you that he is not holding a viewpoint that is consistent with the Bible. The Pope was talking to a group gathered for a discussion on evolving concepts of nature. And the Pope also said, "The Big Bang, which today we, the Catholic Church, hold to be the origin of the world, does not contradict the intervention of the divine creator, but rather requires it." Okay, well, that is not what the Big Bang Theory says. The Big Bang Theory says that the world was created in a spontaneous and random event called the Big Bang, and that a creator is not involved at all. So the Pope, in saying about five or six sentences, has demonstrated a complete lack of knowledge of biblical things, a complete lack of knowledge of earthly things, and 1 billion people believe everything he says. 1 billion of 7 billion people believe everything he says. And the Roman Catholic Church couldn't be more wrong about this, and they couldn't be more wrong about everything. Now, here's the funny thing. So there was a string of commentary about this being led by a person that I know who is an evangelist. And I read the string, and, you know, there are a lot of people that I know on there, a lot of them believers in Christ. And as the string started to evolve, it got worse and worse and worse and worse. And that's what happens when people start taking their opinions and then bringing in all these goofy scientists and other people to weigh in on the subject. So I got on and I just put two verses. And I said, "What the Pope said, put that here. Here's what Jesus Christ has to say about it." One set of verses, another set of verses. And all of a sudden, the whole string of conversation died right at that moment. You know why? Because once you bring the truth in, it exposes the lies. That's why. The truth always exposes the lies. And so, the truth will set you free. The truth is from the source of God. The truth is absolute. The truth is black and white. It is not gray. The truth never changes, and there is nothing that any man can do to improve the truth. When man changes the truth, it is no longer the truth. It's a lie, and lies create slavery, not freedom. The truth will set you free. Lies will make you a slave. Well, welcome to a place, a long welcome. Welcome to a place where you can know the truth and the truth will make you free. And the way that freedom feels is that every day when you wake up, you know that there is a God. He has everything in the universe under control. He has a personal plan for your life. He knows you by name, and there never was a time that he didn't know you by name. He cares about you by name. You are not a thing to him. You're not a concept to him. And there is nothing for you to worry about. Not ISIS, not Ebola, not AIDS, not your financial situation, not your future, none of it. Now, if you're confused, then you probably don't have God in your life consistently. And if you don't have God in your life consistently, worrying is all you can do. Why do you come here? You come here so you don't have to worry. The truth will set you free. So let's begin our worship of the Lord in song. Have you ever doubted your worthiness? Have you ever doubted your worthiness? I'm sure that if you're like me, you have. Well, God the Father doesn't doubt the worthiness of his believers in Christ, because Christ has made us worthy. So enjoy the opening song, Worthy.
Christ is worthy, and my worth is and will ever be, is my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. In Christ I'm worthy. In Christ alone is where my worth is, you see. He's part of the Trinity that's indwelling me. Jesus Christ is worthy. The Lord Jesus Christ, for he is worthy. In Christ I'm worthy. In Christ alone is where my worth is, you see. He's part of the Trinity that's indwelling me. Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy of all honor. He is worthy of all praise. Christ is glory. He's magnificence. Christ is worthy, and my worth is and will ever be, is my identity with the Lord Jesus Christ, for he has made me worthy.
Yes, he did. Yes, he did. Amen. He makes us worthy. That's an awesome thing. Let us pray. We're grateful to you, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you for counting us to be so worthy that you would send your Son to die on our behalf, just so that we could have a relationship with you. Thank you for placing us believers in union with him so that we would be eternally secure. Thank you for letting us know that you have all of our interests in mind. And thank you for letting us know that where our mistakes reign, your grace reigns all the more. Implant your word into our souls today and prepare us for the challenges you will allow us to face in the coming days. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Today's study, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? That is a quiz question for you. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Now, you got a 50% chance of being right here, right? See, I like giving easy quizzes. And so if you got the notes, you can just circle one. And then we'll find out whether you got it. We're making a transition now to the next passage of study, which is Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And you'll get an answer to that question, and you'll gain insight on the significance of being one or the other. Sylvie, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? There's our guest today. A little quiz for you. Which one are you? Don't be looking at her. Which one?
In Christ.
Did she tell you that?
No.
All right. Well, if you're in Christ, that's a really good thing. So we're going to talk about that. We continue our study of Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 1. And what I'm going to do is bring you forward from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 5, 12. And I just want to remind you of a few of the major things that we've already studied. And I don't want you to forget these things, and the Holy Spirit doesn't want you to forget these things. So we continue our study of Romans in chapter 1. We'll begin at verse 8. In Romans chapter 1, what the Apostle Paul teaches us is the importance of this thing called the gospel message. Romans 1:8 says, first, I, Paul, thank my God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ for all you believers in Rome, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. In Romans chapter 1, verse 16, we learn that believers in Christ are to pass along the gospel message of the Lord Jesus Christ to everyone in our periphery. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Alyssa is applying to colleges, and a lot of the colleges that she's applying to are Christian colleges. And you know what one of the questions was on the application? What is your understanding of the gospel message? Another question was, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And that gave me goosebumps. You know, there's still places in the United States of America where people actually believe in Jesus Christ. Amen? And this is one of them. This is one of them. And I don't care what the world's opinion is of him. I don't care if they think he's just some teacher or some rabbi or he's not God or whatever they think. I don't care, because there are places in the world who know the truth, and the truth has set them free. And the truth is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the uniquely born person of the universe. He is God. He is God and he is man in one person forever, and that makes him unique. And he is in charge of everything. He created this world, not some tadpole crawling up on a beach somewhere that turned into me. I can't accept that thought. I cannot accept the thought that someone as magnificent as me who is has this magnificent experience of being here on the earth, crawled up on a beach like a tadpole. Amen?
Amen.
No, that's not what happened. What happened is a billion years ago, the same thing happened to me that happened to you. That God thought you were worthy and decided to name you, to bring you here, to put you in exactly the perfect family, and to give you everything. That's what happened. The Lord Jesus Christ did that, not Darwin. I don't know where Darwin is right now. He's dead. And I don't know whether he's or. But I do know he isn't here anymore. The Lord Jesus Christ is here. My Redeemer lives. All right. So when we hear this question, what is the gospel message? You as a Christian need to be able to articulate to somebody else what that means. And that's how I learn. I always ask myself questions and then answer them. What is the gospel message? The gospel message is the biblical account given to you by the Lord Jesus Christ concerning how you need to be saved. What you need to be saved. That's what it is. It's that simple. That's why it's so hard. What is the gospel message, Christian? You talk about coughing up fur balls. Ask Christian what the gospel message is, and they'll cough up a fur ball. You know why they can't answer it? Because it's too easy. It's really simple. It can all be captured in about three verses. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. You want to go to heaven? Believe in Christ. Why? John 14:6. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. Well, what do you mean? John 3:36, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who does not obey the command to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ shall not see eternal life in heaven, but the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. It's that simple. It can be captured in three verses, the gospel message. The Lord Jesus Christ telling you what you have to do to be saved. What did the jailer say in Acts 16:31? I think it was in Acts 16:30. He turns to Paul and Silas and he says, what must a man do to be saved? That's how you learn. You ask a question. And I think the guard was probably black. So he said, hey, y'all, I'm axing you. You know what I mean? And Paul and Silas said, now you think it's implausible that he's black? You haven't been to Israel. Israel's got a lot of sunshine. It's hot. In Israel, you get dark. You're walking around without no hat on. Amen? Amen? Come on, give a brother an amen. You chose to be here. I didn't tell you to come here. You can get white pastors. There are white pastors. Anyway, all right, I'm being silly. So he asked a simple question. What is it that I must do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You and everyone in your household who also believes. And if you keep down the path of that story in Acts 16:30 to about 34, and then that very day, he and everyone in his household were saved. Or the thief on the cross, hanging from the cross. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. That's what Christ said to the thief on the cross who was not saved. And what was it? It was the gospel message. What is the gospel message? Really simple. Romans 1:17, for in the gospel, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Romans 1:17, because in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. The Romans chapter 3, we'll see in just a moment, tells you there's none righteous. There's no creature who's righteous, not even one. So if you're one of those people who is not righteous, if you are in Adam, one of the people who is not righteous, you don't have the admission ticket to get to heaven. Now, you can understand that if you go to a movie, you got to have a ticket to get in the theater. You have to have a ticket to get into heaven, too. Only difference between a movie and heaven is the movie ticket, you got to pay money for that. Heaven is free ticket. What is the free ticket? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And at that moment, that ticket is exchanged for another ticket called righteousness. That's what this verse is saying. That in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. The righteousness that God gives you at the moment of salvation, you who are not worthy, you who are not righteous, ask for righteousness and it's given to you as a free gift. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith, faith in Christ, to faith in Christ for everything else. As it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith. However, you can make another choice. And if you don't make the choice of righteousness, you're making the choice of wrath. You will be at the wrong end of the wrath of God. And I guarantee you that's not something that you ever want to have happen to you. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, against all unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. See, if you don't go to God and say to him, hey, I'm unworthy and I'm unrighteous. I want your righteousness. I believe in Christ. And get that little righteousness ticket. If you don't do that, then you get the wrath ticket. And the wrath ticket is hot. Amen? Your theme song when you got the wrath ticket is getting hot in here. Because that's the lake of fire. It's hot. That's not where you want to be. So you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And the truth is, it's righteousness or wrath. It's in Christ or in Adam. Romans chapter 1, verse 20, we learn that no creature is allowed by God to remain ignorant of this thing called the gospel message. Romans 1:20, since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, his eternal power, omnipotence, he has all the power, that's what eternal power is, and his divine nature have been clearly seen by all creatures, being understood even through what has been made, so that unbelievers are without excuse. You know, this is the last, if you watch us on video, this is probably the last week that you're going to have to watch blurry video. Because next week we're going to be transitioning to broadcast quality video and audio. And so it's going to be beautiful. Now, we're going to, once we do that, we're going to start putting these lessons on Facebook, these little 10-minute lessons. And the first one's going to be, there is a God. There is a God. Tracy Bixby, one of our non-resident congregation members, has set this possibility up. And so I was thinking about that this morning on the way here. There is a God. What does that mean exactly? See, if I tell an atheist there is a God, the atheist, oh, no, there isn't. But if I tell the atheist there's a place called Hainan, China, the atheist is not going to have that reaction. Now, I guarantee you the atheist doesn't know anything about Hainan, China, didn't even know it existed before I mentioned it, but will not have the same reaction about a country he doesn't know than a God he doesn't know. All of a sudden this, why is that? Why is it when you mention Jesus Christ's name in any corner of this earth, everybody goes, Yeah, exactly. There's something to this Jesus Christ that isn't the same as Hainan, China, or all the other things that we don't know. There's something to this Christ. You know, and there are all these opportunities to get to know Christ. You know, I can't tell you how many people I've invited to come here and learn about Christ. And it's so funny to me how always something happens. Oh, well, see, what had happened is I was asleep. Well, what had happened is I stayed out too late last night. Well, what had happened is I had to work. Coincidence? I don't think so. Because anytime you start expressing that you want to get to know Jesus Christ, all of a sudden all these things come in the way. Why is that? You know why it is. Because he's God. And somebody doesn't want you to get to know God. God has an enemy. And God's enemy does not want you to get to know God. And if you know Christ, God's enemy wants to confuse you about Christ. Well, you never know. Well, you never know. It could be this or it could be that. Yeah, Grayland. No, God's not like that. There is no try. There is no maybe so. There is no gray with God. Absolutely clear. You believe in my son, you'll be saved. That's what God the Father says. It's not confusing. One moment in time you believe in Jesus Christ. The one moment in time decision that lasts forever. The only thing you'll ever do that's that powerful. And you're saved for all time, for all eternity. We can't even comprehend that. Since the creation of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen by all creatures and rejected by many of them. And they are without excuse. The Lord puts a knowledge about himself inside of us. So either from the outside with the gospel message or from the inside with the feelings of guilt that we get, we don't even understand. I feel guilty. I'm doing this thing. I feel guilty. I don't even know why. Why do I feel guilty? Because God put that whole thought. He put himself inside of you. And when you're violating him or his requests for you, you feel it. That's why. You feel it in your feelings. Systematic theology people, you feel it in your feelings. You actually have feelings. God has feelings, and he makes you feel it in your feelings, not just in your mentality. So in Romans chapter 2, we learn that God's enemy, Satan, offers three substitute lifestyles to the Christian way of life. The lascivious life, sex, drugs, and rock and roll. The religious life, I'm better than you and only my religion will work. And if you aren't in my religion, you're going to go to hell. And the self-righteous, legalistic life, I know more than you, I'm better than you, I have all the knowledge. There's a big schism in Barah Ministries recently. And you know what we got rid of? All the self-righteous legalistic folks who are never going to forgive me for rejecting systematic theology is false. It's absolutely false. This is truth. And there's nothing systematic about this. Systems can't contain Christ. And they were never going to forgive me. But it's okay, because when they were sitting here learning, what they were really doing is checking, okay, what is he saying now? I already know that. Well, I already know that. Well, where's this going? Oh, well, this is something additional that would help you understand Christ. Oh, yeah, well, that's just like this thing I already know. But then when you look at their life, you don't see Christ showing up anywhere. You don't see unconditional love. You don't see trust. You don't see compassion. You don't see work. You don't see support. All you see is criticism and critique. You don't see people reaching into their pocket to contribute so that we can have broadcast quality video and audio. That's not free. So that the guy that supports us in Australia can see what's going on here, who faithfully every week supports this pastor and this ministry without fail. There is a person in Australia who is supporting your ability to have these lessons today. Every bit a part of this congregation. Isn't that amazing to you? Can you say amen?
Amen.
It's amazing. Involved. Committed, skin in the game. That's what I like. Satan's offering us this crap. Lascivious, religious, self-righteous, legalistic. In Satan's kingdom, planet Earth, wherever there is truth, there is always Satan's perversion of it. All of us participate in these three lifestyles in our lifetime. Yes, even believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, as nice as we all seem, participate in these lifestyles. And while the Lord neither condones these lifestyles nor encourages them, he does allow them so that we can know firsthand that Satan is what the Lord says he is, a liar and the father of all lies. The Lord allows us through experience to know beyond a reasonable doubt that the Satan-offered lifestyle does not result in freedom. It results in slavery. Lies don't succeed in the plan of God. Romans chapter 2, verses 9 to 11 say this: there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. God is going to provide for everyone the chance to hear the gospel message, the chance to be saved, the chance to grow by means of grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And there, you know, I feel for our generation that's coming up behind. I feel for that generation because what's going on? There are a lot of people who are going to graduate from high school this year. Now, are they going to go on to college? Who knows? You know, three of four people who graduate from high school don't go on to college. The average high school graduate household income is $14,000 a year. That's about one step above homeless. The average college graduate household income, $64,000 a year. And there are economical ways to go to college. But right now, if you go on the internet and look at pornography sites, there are women who are being exploited in these situations by their own choice because they, quote unquote, need money. And that's a fast way to get money. But do they understand what that does to their soul? It destroys them as human beings. That's Satan. He offers you what you think you need, money. Here's some money. And then when it all is said and done, you have no money left. You're laying in the gutter with a bill. Because Satan doesn't pay for anything. He doesn't lay his life down for you. He isn't going to die for you. He isn't going to help you. He's just going to entice you to do things that hurt you and then walk away from you and leave you in the gutter with the bill. And so all those enticing offers, they're lies. But the truth will set you free. Which little pig are you? If you aren't the third little pig, the one who's building your house of bricks, if you don't understand that all of life is built on a firm foundation, you got problems on your hands. That everything that grows, grows because it grows slowly and well. In Romans chapter 3, we learn that all of us are criminals in God's eyes, transgressors of the law, not at all worthy, helpless and hopeless to have a relationship with God on our own merits. Romans chapter 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. I'll never forget the first time I saw that. I was so bummed. Because I was trying so hard to be righteous, and the Bible said, you ain't. What do I do now? And then I read on. What a lousy thing to read on. You read between Romans 3:10 all the way up to Romans 3:23. All creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Bummer. See, I was the guy who was thinking at 33 years old I was going to die. You know, because that's when Jesus Christ died. So I was probably as good as him. I was going to die at 33 too. Amen? You know, we've always had those delusions of grandeur. But I found out I'm not righteous. We're guilty as charged for violating God's laws, and we can't weasel our way off the hook. There's so many things in the world that we can weasel our way off the hook. We can con our parents. You can't con God. When our situation is clear to us, then God lets us know that he changed everything. Romans 3:21. But now, apart from the law. What is he saying? You broke the law. You can't keep the law. But apart from the law, there's something else. What? The righteousness of God has been manifested. The Lord paid our debt of guilt so that we wouldn't have to. As you hear these things that we have already studied, a calm should be coming over your soul. That God sees fit to remind you of these things so that you can know that you know the truth and so that you can feel the freedom of knowing the truth. In Romans chapter 4, the power of your faith is made clear. Verse 3. What does Scripture say? Abraham believed in God. He believed in Jehovah Elohim, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son, and it was credited to him as righteousness. He believed faith, and he exchanged his faith for the ticket called righteousness. And we saw in chapter 4, our study of chapter 4, a quite imperfect person, Abraham, who couldn't have kids with his wife because she was barren, take on one of his slaves and have a baby, quite wrong thing to do, and create a whole line of people that God blessed. And then God said, okay, you finish trying it, because now let me show you what I can do. And he let his wife bear children. He made him sexually potent. And he had Isaac, and the whole line of the Jews came from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And then his wife died when he was 124 or 134, and he had 6 kids after that. God has a sick sense of humor, amen? So Abraham, quite imperfect, who made every mistake he could possibly make in his life. Yeah, one simple decision changed everything for Abraham and his descendants. He believed in God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. To the Romans 4:5, to the one who does not work for salvation, but simply believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, who justifies the ungodly sinner, that person's faith is credited for righteousness. Then in the first half of Romans chapter 5, we learned the result of justification is a manifestation of the Lord's unconditional love and grace, which gives us peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, having been justified on the principle of faith in the past, we believers in Christ now and forevermore into the eternal future, keep on having peace with God the Father through our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And in our next passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21, we learn about the effect of two men on our lives, the first Adam and the last Adam. Because at this very moment, you are either in Adam or in Christ. Which one applies to you? And what exactly does that mean? If you are in Adam, what does that mean? If you are in Christ, what does that mean? Take a 5-minute break, and when you come back, we'll explore it together.
One last breath, I'd spend it just to sing your praise, just to say your name. If all I had was one last prayer, I'd pray, 'cause I know you're always listening. If I could live 1,000 lives by the hands of time, I can't find you anymore.
Welcome back. Am I on, Denny? Awesome. Yeah, I was golfing with Mike this week. You know, we were talking about the Cardinals game. And it comes on at 11 o'clock. So Mike said, "Hey, Rory, I got a favor to ask." I said, "What's that?" He said, "Can I do the second lesson?" And I said, "Well, I guess I would consider it. What would it be like?" He said, "Well, it would be like this. We have a few announcements. Okay, let's close in prayer." All right, that's okay, Mike. I'll handle the second lesson. So welcome back. The Lord Jesus Christ, who accepted our guilt and who agreed to make payment for it, removes the guilt of our sins. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only perfectly satisfactory payment for our sins. Because of Christ, we believers in Christ are justified. We're declared righteous by God the Father by means of faith. And God's perfect justification has a perfect result. We receive unconditional love and grace and peace with God. Now let's look at the next passage, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And as we read this together, what I want you to notice is in Adam and in Christ. Because that's what this is going to be all about. In Adam and in Christ. All right, here's what it says. Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come, and him who was to come is Christ. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. So you see this in Adam, in Christ idea. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more, those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that, as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, there is some sorting out that we do when we study this passage. Because that takes you kind of, you know, if you're just reading the words and not really getting what the words are saying, then it kind of takes you in a big circle, right? But we're going to study this passage, and it will be crystal clear to you how crystal clear that passage is. And here's the crystal clarity. There are two things being communicated in that passage, in Adam and in Christ. In Adam, one set of things happens, and in Christ, another set of things happens, right? Now, you know, and you know, I was thinking too, you know, we have young people in the congregation, and you know, very shortly I'm going to start doing at least once a month a teen series called Extraordinary Teens, where I get you teenage brains into my clutches, right? Because you know, when you sit in here and you hear stuff like this, in Adam and in Christ, you go, who cares? You're going to college one day, hopefully, and that's where you're going to care. Because college is the place where every single thing that you have ever learned from your parents that meant anything significantly good is going to be torn down. Because that's what college is. You're going to get around a bunch of people who are just like you, and they are going to completely tear down everything that's good in you. Everything that you've ever learned that was wonderful. And right now, God is preparing you for that circumstance. Right this minute, he's preparing you for that circumstance. Because God always gets people prepared long in advance. See? And for us adults, he's preparing us for the stuff that's going to happen in the next month. Stuff that we don't even know about that's coming. Because that's how he is. He's always preparing us. So we just read Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. And those verses ask us a simple question. Are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Because God is absolute. So he gives you a single choice if you want to be on his team. That's what I love about God. He's so simple. He just says, here's the choice. You want it or not? So in the next passage, we will see the effects of your choice. Your choice is absolute as well. See, you may want to gray out your world and agree with Satan that there is no absolute truth, because everybody wants to be on both sides of the fence because they want to be right. They figure, well, if I have one foot on this side of the fence and one foot on this side of the fence, then there's no way I can be wrong. Yeah, maybe, but you know, that can be very bad for your anatomy to have your feet on two sides of a fence. Amen? That can be painful. You can, the point is you can't be on two sides of the fence. You're on one or the other. And it's always obvious to the people who are absolute which side of the fence you're on. If you say gray, you're on the black side of the fence. It's black or white. If you go gray, you're on the wrong side of the fence, and God wants to vomit you out of his mouth. See? Because he doesn't like gray. So you may want to gray out your world. You may want to agree with Satan that there's no absolute truth. You may want to soften your position like the Roman Catholic Church and all the religions do, seeking to modify the truth to your own ends. But God remains absolute. There's only one choice in God's plan, not many choices, because our God is not a God of confusion. And see, if you're driving around today, you may see a bumper sticker that says tolerance. And you'll see a bunch of religious symbols on it. And so what they think tolerance is we're all right. No, we aren't all right. We all have a right to our viewpoint. That's called free will. But we aren't all right. We're right when we agree with the Lord Jesus Christ's viewpoint. And see, that sounds rigid. That sounds too rigid. Yeah, truth is rigid to everybody who doesn't want the truth. That's the way you describe it. I don't describe the truth as rigid. The truth is very unconfusing and clear to me. I love it because I don't want to be confused. God is absolute, not a God of confusion. Now, Charles Dickens, in his book, The Tale of Two Cities, began his work much as this passage of Romans is constructed. He began the book with a series of contrasts. And here they are. And if you haven't read The Tale of Two Cities, teenagers, one of the greatest books of all time, here's how it begins. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. In Christ and Adam. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief. An epoch is a period of time. It was the age of belief. It was the epoch of incredulity. Incredulity means unbelief. It was the season of light. It was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope. It was the winter of despair. So it is within the Word of God. It was the worst of times in Adam. It was the best of times in Christ. And in this next passage, we notice the contrast. And we appreciate God's absolute nature in detailing for us the single choice that is the best choice. Yes, the study of this passage is not the tale of two cities. The study of this passage is the tale of two. To what? Well, first of all, it's the study of two men, Adam and Christ. In Adam or in Christ? Adam is the first Adam, the first man on the earth. Christ is the last Adam. He has the final say. You have a choice of the one of these men whom you wish to marry, Adam or Christ. Adam was chosen by God to be the federal head of the human race. Jesus Christ came to be the federal head of a reconciled spiritual race. Who have you chosen to marry? Answers the question, in Adam or in Christ. Whose bride are you? See, when we get to Romans chapter 7, we'll talk more about this marriage between you believers, this marriage that you believers in Christ chose. Romans chapter 7, verse 4, therefore, my brethren, believers in Christ, you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ. You died to being in Adam so that you might be joined to one another, married, joined in union with him, Jesus Christ, who was resurrected from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God the Father. There is your choice. In Adam or in Christ, who do you want to be married to? If you're married to Adam, wrath. If you're married to Christ, righteousness. The next passage is a tale of two choices, in Adam or in Christ. If you're in Adam, wrath. If you're in Christ, righteousness. In Adam, there is spiritual death, and that is our situation at physical birth. We're born spiritually dead. Those who are alive to Adam, those who are in union with Adam, are dead to Christ. In Christ, there is spiritual birth. That's our state the moment we choose to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who are alive to Christ, those who are in union with Christ, are dead to Adam. We are born in Adam. It's not our fault. It's not our choice, but it is our circumstance. And we can choose to be in Christ instead. The Greek words that illuminate this magnificent choice to believe in Christ, the Bible calls it in Christo Jesus. Those of you who are here, look at the screen. In Christo Jesus. That's the Greek transliterated. In Christo Jesus. In Christ Jesus. In union with Christ Jesus. Married to Christ Jesus. And there is nothing better for you in this life to be than in Christ. And the Bible is littered with this powerful expression, in Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in Christu Jesus, in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, he is a new creature. He is of the new spiritual race. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The old things, the old self, the in Adam, has passed away, died, dead. And behold, the new self things have come. The next passage is a tale of two results. In Adam, there's condemnation, guilt, and death. In Christ, there's righteousness, justification, and peace. Isn't it great that God is absolute? Isn't it great that God loves clarity? Are you in Adam or in Christ? You can't be both. See, the fatal mistake that most people make in the spiritual life is the mistake of polishing a turd. See, we are born in Adam. That is a turd. And so now people want to polish that turd and get a little better. But a polished turd is still a turd. It's not better. It still stinketh. Amen? Are you feeling me? All right. So what we want to do is take that life in Adam, which is a turd, and throw it in the toilet where it belongs, because the life in Adam is not like the life in Christ. The difference is as clear as the male and female anatomy. Males and females do not have the same sexual anatomy. And I got to educate you folks about your anatomy. Amen? Amen? Now, when I was a child, I can remember watching the iconic couple, Sonny and Cher, on their weekly TV show. And in every show, they would bring out their daughter, Chastity Bono. She was the most gorgeous little girl you'd ever want to see. And so if you ever want to see some of that show, just YouTube Sonny and Cher show. And they have these excerpts at the end where they would bring her out. And she was just adorable and so sweet. Well, now at 45 years old, the gorgeous Chastity Bono is now Chaz Bono. She is transgender, which means that she has changed her gender. She believed that she was a man trapped in a woman's body, and she has undergone the operations and the procedures that have, in her mind, converted her into a man. Even in this evil, funny as it seems, there is absoluteness. You can't be a man and a woman at the same time. Now, she is a woman, but now she thinks that procedures have changed God's design and that she has, through these procedures, made herself a man. She has not. She can pretend to be a man, but genetically, God made her a woman, and there's nothing she can do to change it. The next passage of study is the tale of two spheres. In Adam, the law. In Christ, grace. If you're a believer in Christ, you are not under law, you are under grace. You've probably heard the expression living in sin. That is a reference to a man and a woman that live together in the same household and who have sexual relations outside of the sphere of marriage. If a man and a woman were living together in the same household and were not having sexual relations, it would still be considered living in sin by the world. Because people always assume the worst about us, and there's no point in trying to change their already made up minds. Satan always takes biblical truths and distorts them. What is living in sin really? Living in sin is really living the life in Adam. See, when we're living the life in Adam, we're living under the law. We're living under sin. We're living under ungodliness, unrighteousness. That's living in sin. Believers in Christ don't do that. You can't describe a believer in Christ as living in sin, because we don't live in sin. What do we live in? In Christ, yes, but what else? Grace. We don't live under the law, we live under grace. This is really funny to look out at you guys. You're in shock. Oh, man. Says it right here. Well, why don't we know that? Because we believe the liars. We love listening to liars. We love it. We love when they tell us how lousy we are. We love when they tell us that we're not worthy. We love it because it corresponds exactly with what we think about ourselves. Do you understand that? Do you understand that I have always in my lifetime been subjected to ridicule from very early age? And it's just so funny. People were always telling me what I was. I was the darkest member in my family with a lot of light-skinned black people. And they told me that I was never going to be successful. They told me I was a loser. They told me I was the worst person in the family. I was the black sheep of the family. Yuck, yuck, yuck. They always told me that I was never going to make it. Exactly. Even when I started in my career, you know, and I didn't want to be in sales. I didn't know anything about sales. And so you can imagine that if you don't know anything about sales, you struggle in sales. A lot of the sales I got were just personality sales. And my bosses used to tell me, you stink at sales. You're never going to be good at sales. You're never going to be anything. And you know what I used to tell them back? It used to drive them crazy. I used to tell them, here. You think I'm going to be lousy in sales my whole life, right? Yeah. My family member. You think I'm never going to be anything, right? Yeah. Here, I want you to do me a favor. Look right here. Look, can you see that? Okay, look right there. Now watch this. Ching. No sale. You did not make a sale. I said, what do you mean? I said, I don't believe you. That's what you think, but that's not what I think about myself. I think I'm going to be amazing. Do you know that there is probably, and I mean, I'm going to tell you this, and you're going to go, yeah, whatever, buddy. There might not be one person on the planet of Earth that knows more about sales than me. Did you know that? I created a customer development system that takes the sale from start to finish, and there is no other one like it on the Earth. That's right. That's what I'm trying to say. Right? And you know why I did that? You know why I did that? I did that to prove to the people who wanted to define me that they couldn't. It is the product of obsession. Nobody defines you. People can say anything they want about you. You're not worthy. You're living in sin. You're this, you're that, you're blah, blah, blah. No sale. I don't care what you have to say. I'm gonna use everything that my God gave me to prove you to be exactly what you are, a liar. You don't define me. And see, that's what's so cool about being in Christ. See, I knew who my benefactor was. I knew who was on my side. Do you? That's what I asked you in this lesson. Are you in Christ or are you in Adam? Now, some people may want to take what I just said about living in sin and use it to do whatever they want. You know, whatever. Do that if you want to. You just got to remember that I'm not the sovereign of the universe. But I think the Bible is clear on this matter. And I think there are a lot of legalists over the years who have taught a lot of false doctrines and a lot of heresies that we have just bought into because we want to believe those things about ourselves because we feel lousy about ourselves. We don't feel good about ourselves like we ought to when we have righteousness. So question is this, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? If you're a believer in Christ, you're in Christ. If you're not, you're in Adam. And in our study of the next passage of Romans chapter 5 in verses 12 to 21, we'll learn the significance of this absolute distinction. When God makes a promise, it's a guarantee, and here are some of his promises. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Jesus said to doubting Thomas, I am the way and the truth and the life, but no one comes to the Father but through believing in me. John 3:36 says this, he who believes in the Son has eternal life, the Zoe life, the resurrection life. He who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the Zoe life, but instead the wrath of God the Father abides on him. The closing song is, his eye is on the sparrow. Why did you give me that?
Because it said on my paper, your word takes me, you have it in there twice.
Oh, that's yeah, ignore that paper.
Okay.
Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart feel lonely and long for heaven? When Jesus is my portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow. And I know that he watches over me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing, because I am free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I hear. He watches over me.
Thank you, June. His eye is on the sparrow. And the sparrows got up this morning, they weren't worrying about what they were going to eat or where they were going to sleep. We shouldn't be either. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for sharing the Word of God with us. And we pray that you help us with one thing. We pray that you help us to avoid one sin like the plague, and that is the sin of ingratitude. Because when we think about everything you are and everything you mean to us and everything you've done for us, there's nothing that we could feel in our heart for that but grateful. And we pray that you help keep us mindful through your word of the things that we're to be grateful for and the things that you want us to enjoy. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.